following other people's plans. We all enjoy following our own plans, but do you go okay at following other people's plans? Do you trust them? What about when other people's plans seem risky? They seem a bit out there to you. Now, if you've ever had a life-saving operation or some kind of serious operation at the hospital, you probably said yes to go ahead with somewhat of a risky plan. What the surgeon does, what the doctor does, is sit you down beforehand, goes through all the possibilities, all the risks that are there when you're wheeled into the operating theatre. So they tell you, anaesthesia is risky. Being cut open is risky. Getting something cut out or something done inside of you is risky, and even closing up the wound is risky. And then we've got to make the decision, do you want to go ahead with it? And what do we have to go on? Well, the surgeon, they'll tell you their skill. They might have a record, unless they say, this is the first time I've done it, or, you know, first time in the world anyone's done it. And then there is their invitation. Trust me. Sometimes it's the confidence of the surgeon that gets you over the line. And you go back home and you say, look, I'm a bit uncertain, but they really seem like they could do it. So look, I'm going to have to trust them. What else can you do? Well, Jesus has begun to reveal to his disciples more details of his operation for healing the world, his plan for salvation for the world. And so far, his plan has made the disciples pretty uneasy. He said, look, Judas is going to betray me. Judas is going to betray Jesus. I'm going to be glorified. And that sounds great, but really what it means is I'm going to die. And then even Peter is going to deny him. And so understandably, as we move from these revelations into chapter 14, the very next things in our sermon series, we read verse 1, chapter 14, that their hearts were troubled. Have they been making the right choice in following Jesus? Should they keep following him in light of the challenges which are about to come up? Now, maybe you've wondered the same things about Jesus and his plans in your life. Maybe you're troubled by the folly of the cross. Is this weakness? Is this so-called glorification of some guy 2,000 years ago dying a cross? Is that something I can really go with? Is it something I can really follow through on? Maybe it's the hardships in following Christ. It's not always easy to be a disciple of Christ, now as it was then. Maybe your heart's troubled. Maybe you wonder, is it worth going through with Jesus' plan at all? Maybe you're like me and you say, yes, it is worth it, but look, it's really hard right now and my heart is troubled. Maybe that's where you're at the moment, because I feel like that sometimes. You're still committed, but you need an injection. You need more energy. That's what you want from God. You say, God, help me, comfort me, strengthen me. Well, Jesus doesn't stop at last week, thankfully. He continues on, and next in what he says to them, we see and strengthen the disciples. And as we consider what he says, he can comfort us. He can give us confidence. And he'll do it three ways in the passage which we're going to look at. First off, Jesus says that he's preparing a place for us with the Father. That's his plan. Jesus is the way to the Father. And then thirdly, Jesus shows us the Father. So he says, look, you got the... Look at me. See what I'm doing. So, first off, what we see is that Jesus doesn't promise to make the troubles disappear. No, the plan is the plan, and he's going through with it. He's going to make it happen, even though it can be challenging. He doesn't say, look, I'm going to change the plan. Or he doesn't say, look, I'm going to make it less out there. No, instead, he comes back to us and he tells us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Instead, focus on me, focus on Christ. Remember he is God, trust him and trust what he's doing. So that's where we're going. First point, Jesus prepares a place for us with the Father. Now, in our house, it can be easy to cause anxiety in some of the people of our house. All you need to do to cause great anxiety in little people is to say, we're going to go soon, but first I'm going to pack the car. So what do you do? You get the things you need to put into the car. You go out to the garage, because you can't do it all in one go. You go out to the garage, but you close the sliding door behind you to not let the mozzies in. That is a great way to cause troubled hearts and anxiety in our house, because you say, I'm going to go somewhere. That's all they hear. And then the sliding door shuts and you're going out to the garage and these legs, they just pump, run down the hallway. Wait, don't go. Now, of course, you're not going to leave without them. But your preparation is being mistaken for being left behind. Depending on the day, it might be okay. But on some days, it causes huge amounts of stress, tears and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I don't want to overplay it. Look, we're not, yeah. But it does happen. Well, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to go away. I'm not leaving forever, but for a time, I'm going to go to get things ready, prepare a place. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, a home for you with God the Father. Then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And after that, humans and God will finally be together forever as it was meant to be. But there will be this period of preparation, this kind of gap where we won't be with Jesus. This is going to include his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And during that time, the disciples and us should not let them become anxious. This is what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? So the point of Jesus going is to get things ready for eternity. So just as a parent might say, look, I'm going to go get things ready in the car. And then the kid's like, don't leave me. And then the parent says, look, I'm your mum. I'm your dad. I'm not going anywhere without you. Trust me, because I am your parent. So in the same way, Jesus effectively says, look, I'm your God. I'm going to go get things ready for you. Trust me. Just as you believe in the Father, also believe in me. Know who I am. Let that affect your anxiety in this moment. Know who I am and trust me. So there's this purpose behind Jesus' departure from the disciples. And for us, and that is the preparation. It's the preparation of the moment that will come where we have this complete comfort by being in the presence of God in heaven. Now, the word for room is literally stay or dwelling place. So in God's house, there are many places to dwell with God. With God, we will dwell, and Jesus is getting that ready for us. But what exactly is he doing to get it ready for us? Well, in the NIV, the word there is not literally there in the Greek. So when you put the word there in, it might draw us to think, oh, Jesus is going to heaven. He's going there to get us ready to go there. It's not there in the Greek, however. That's also reflected in the translations of the ESV and NASB. So where Jesus is going to prepare us is not heaven, but somewhere. It could be heaven or it could be somewhere else. And it seems most fitting from where Jesus has come that, in fact, where he's going to do the preparation, firstly, is going to be the cross. Remember what Jesus said in last week's passage, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, that's not heaven. Hey, guys, I'm going to heaven. You can't come to heaven. No, it's the cross. Remember, he's the only one who can go to the cross. Where he goes to do the preparation is to the cross, to prepare a dwelling, to prepare people to dwell with God in heaven. So the disciples this night were learning these things so that they might be comforted. Now, we know this after the event. We can look back and see that Jesus has done the preparation at the cross. We know it after the event. We have that benefit. But nevertheless, just as the disciples would have begun being comforted by Jesus in him saying, look, I'm going to the cross, let that be a comfort for you because it's preparing the way for heaven. Do we reflect on the cross as a source of comfort, something to calm our troubled hearts? Or is it just a rote thing? Jesus went to the cross to prepare a way for me to get to heaven. You know, you can, it just comes, it just rolls off the tongue. Is that where it is, or does it engage with you in your mind and in your heart? Does it comfort you? Because Jesus died on the cross, I can dwell with God in heaven. Does that calm your anxious heart? It's fitting that these words are read out at Christian funerals. These words are a balm to hearts troubled by death. When we set our trust on Jesus, not even death can overcome the hope that he gives. So Jesus speaks these words to the disciples to comfort them, to strengthen them, and also gives them these words as words that they might take out later as they go out into the world as apostles. They're words that are for the whole world, for the trials of the world, and to give hope to us. He goes on and he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also go to be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." So Jesus, so you prepare the way. I'm going to go, and then I'm going to come back to take time. Now, this moves us to our next point. Jesus is the way to the Father. So far, we've had Jesus doing this teaching seminar, and at different points, the disciples have interacted with him. So we've had John wondering who betrayed Jesus, and then Peter, and it turns out he's going to deny Jesus. And now Thomas is asking a question. You know, Jesus, you've been talking about all this. And then he says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" He doesn't have all the details yet. "Give me some details, Jesus. Well, you know, where are you going? If we don't know, we can't come." Now, here I'm going to pick up little kids again, because it's always helpful for us to think of ourselves as little kids towards God. Car trips. Let's imagine you're a 3-year-old, and you're meant to be going to school to pick up your big brother. You know you're going to school because you were told, "We're going to go to school to pick up your big brother." Okay, great. But did you ever have the thought, or do you imagine a three-year-old, "How do I get to school to pick up my big brother?" You know, which streets do I need to go down? How do I drive the car? You don't think about that stuff, do you? You only need to know one thing. That's that you need to be with mum or dad. And by being with them, you know you're going to get to school. You're going to get to the place that you're going to go to. That was the key. It's the same with heaven. With dwelling with God, to get there, how do you do it? What's the way, Thomas asks. You know, what's the way? Well, the way is Jesus. He'll get you there. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, often we'll quote this and we'll point out the exclusivity of the statement, "Jesus is the only way." And that's true. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way. You've got to come with me, and that's how you're going to get there. But in today's talk, consider the wider context and kind of what Jesus is trying to do for the disciples. And that is to bring comfort to them. He's trying to ease their comfort, to calm their troubled hearts. And he says, "Look, disciples, guys, if you're with me, you'll be okay. Calm your troubled hearts. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the truth about God. Jesus is the life in God. And God doesn't give us a map to himself and says, 'Look, if you go this way, follow this, look out for this bit, there's a pothole here, and then come over here.' Look, do your best." He doesn't even give us a guide. "Hey, look, here's a guide. They can help you. They can go next to you along the way, and I'll see you when you get here." No, God gives us himself. God comes personally to those who are his, those who he knows, those who he loves. He cares for them. He saves them. And that is Jesus, God with us. And Jesus does it with the power of God. And so Jesus follows on. You know, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Stick with me." And then he expands on that about his divinity. He says, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." So I'm the way to the Father, and now you know the Father because you have seen me. Point 3, Jesus shows us the Father. So now Philip comes in with a question. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So Philip's there sitting in the room. He looks around and he sees Jesus and a bunch of blokes. How uninspiring, he thinks. Show us the Father. Show us God. Come on. This is looking pretty regular right here, right now. Perhaps he hopes that Jesus might, you know, tear back the roof and heaven would open up. We have this glorious revelation of God the Father. Something spectacular. But Jesus responds, don't you know me, Philip? Even for such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So Jesus is now trying to say, look, I'm your, a bit like the parent, I'm your parent. You trust me. I love you. This is who I am to you. Jesus is saying, this is who I am to you. I am God. You want to see God? You want to know God? You know the Father? The Father is in me, doing his work through me. You see me, that is who I am. Jesus is comforting them by saying that he is God. Be comforted in Jesus, knowing that you can know the God, you can know God the Father through him now. So God is above us. God is above us in power and splendor and might. God is above us in terms of us and who he is. We can't get total comprehension of God. But we can have sufficient comprehension of God. We can't know him fully in his fullness because we are finite and limited. God is infinite, all-powerful. But in Jesus, we can know God sufficiently. We can know him enough. It means that we can be confident to say, I know God. Because there's enough there to say, we know God. We know him in Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the fullness of God. You take hold of Jesus now. You take hold of God now. He says, he is in the Father and the Father is in him. So this gets fleshed out in the next parts of this teaching with the Trinity. Distinct persons, but one God. And so Jesus reads to the disciples and to us as he speaks God's words. He says, look, his actions display the Father too. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So through John's Gospel, there are a few recurring themes, and one of them is that of works. Now, this is not merely miracles. So we've got the signs, which correspond to the miracles, but then there's the work of Jesus. And the work of Jesus is the bringing about of God's new kingdom. It's the bringing about of the new creation, the restoration of creation. That's Jesus' work. And the signs, the miracles, point to that taking place. You know, point to people and say, look, believe in Jesus who's doing this great work. But the work is bigger than the signs. You see, Jesus is God in the flesh who has come to do the work that we could not do, to restore people and the world from sin. Now, up to this point, Jesus has been teaching about that, signs that point to that. But only after Jesus dies and rises again that people will kind of get clarity on that, on all that work. It's only after he ascends to heaven and the Spirit comes that people will be convicted of sin, that people will fully go along with the work that Jesus is doing. To this point, it's kind of slightly veiled even to the disciples. Even in that room, as Jesus is telling them in person, they're not quite getting it. But after, they're going to see the work, the greatest work, and they're going to be given the Spirit to fully comprehend and understand. And so Jesus says, look, I've been coming into the world to do the work of the Father, but soon you're going to do even greater works than I'm doing. Now we might think, okay, what does that mean? How can the disciples do greater works than Jesus? What's going on there? Now it can't just be doing miraculous stuff, but it's tied into this work of creation that Jesus has been doing, that he will have with his high point, with dying and rising again, And then after, the apostles and Christians will go out into the world to share that word so that thousands and millions of people will come into the kingdom. So only Jesus can go to the cross. But the apostles and anyone else after can bring people into the kingdom in huge numbers by pointing back to what Jesus has done. So in that sense, even greater things will be done than during the time of Jesus' life and ministry. So Jesus does the thing only he can do at the cross, but then the believers are going to share that, and that's going to explode. The church will explode and the kingdom will grow. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. So because Jesus goes to the Father, he enables the Spirit to come and the church to grow and the kingdom to expand. Salvation, God's salvation, is not just restricted now to Jesus walking around. It's not just restricted to that moment on the cross, but as the news goes out and people believe, God's salvation will go to the ends of the earth. And Jesus, from heaven, will empower. By his Spirit, he will empower his people to do that. Now, it's this interesting bit in the next part. I've been reflecting on it, and I'm happy to chat to people. I wonder whether what he says next, it's certainly around prayer, and I wonder whether there's an implication that there's some freedom of method. This is what he says. And so he's saying, you're going to do these greater works. You're going to expand the kingdom. Salvation is going to go out greater than what I've done. And he says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So I think sometimes we'll read this passage and we'll go, oh, okay, Jesus did some great miracles. What miracles could I do today? And maybe I could pray over my lunch and then I don't have to go to the shop, you know, whatever it may be. But I think clearly that anything needs to line up with a few facts. First off, it needs to be asked in Jesus' name because he says, you know, ask me. It needs to be coherent with what Jesus wants. It needs to be something that glorifies the Father, and it needs to be something that follows on from the work of Christ in bringing about the kingdom in the world. So he says, within those boundaries, he says, you know, ask for anything and I will do it. So I wonder, you know, why might he say ask for anything? Here's just a thought. And I wonder if it means that there's freedom in how we go out and expand the kingdom. Within these boundaries of asking in Christ and growing the kingdom as he has it and doing greater things, we can ask for anything. So perhaps if we think of the church, it looked different in different places. There were different methods that the apostles went about. Different things happened. Different things were necessary. And the believers asked. And the Spirit equipped them and enabled them. People were brought from death to life, doing that work, doing the work. The Father was glorified. Christ was glorified. And they prayed for it again and again. I think for us, we can ask for anything. We can pray for anything that goes to those ends, glorifies the Son, expands the kingdom, follows of Christ. Think about it, imagine it, pray for it. Pray that people would move from death to life in Christ, and that Christ would continue and believe. Jesus says he will hear, and he will bring those he chooses into the kingdom. He will do great things for his glory and for the Father's glory. But it seems a bit risky to ask and do anything. This year, we've got the things that we do in this church, the programs that we do. This is this one, and this is this one, and this is this one. And we can perhaps calm our troubled hearts by saying, you know, we've done this before, and we've done this before, and we'll do that again. But what's Jesus' plan? He's like, look, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. I'm going to die. This is all new. And he says, look, ask for anything and I'll do it. Anything? What can we ask Jesus for in the expansion of his kingdom, in honoring him? Maybe Jesus is more risky than us sometimes. But do we trust him? I'll go trust the surgeon and the doctor, but am I going to trust Jesus? Am I going to pray? The method of the cross, it might trouble us sometimes. But Jesus can do great things. He's brought great things about through the cross, through risks that the church has taken in the past. Where is our comfort to be found? Is it in doing the same things that I've always done, or we've always done? Or is our comfort in Christ? He's the only one who's qualified to heal the world, to heal us. It was his plan to die and rise again, his plan to send out unqualified people into the world to share the good news. That seems risky, that seems uncertain. But he says, look, we can trust him because he is God. He reveals the Father to us. We can know God fully in us. And we have the benefit the disciples didn't have that night. We can see the first part. We can see his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We can see the church going out. And so today, looking forward, we need to follow through. We need to trust him that he's growing the kingdom, that he will return in glory, that he will take us to dwell with the Father in heaven. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. We know the Father through you, and we trust that you will bring us to heaven to dwell with God forever. Father, we do pray that when our hearts are troubled and when we're anxious, things to do with life or things to do with our faith and living it out, that we might not fall back onto our patterns or the way things have gone in the past, but we might go to you. Please help us to keep trusting in you. And we ask that you do great things through our words and actions for the expansion of your kingdom. Amen.